Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your word that you preserved, that we might be able to open it tonight and to study it. And we pray tonight as we do that, that the Holy Spirit will teach us the things you have for us and help us to continue to rejoice and to place your word up where you've placed it, even above your name. And we'll be careful to give you the praise now, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. All right, if you would get your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13. I hope everyone can hear me okay. I haven't seen anybody saying anything about the sound, so are we there? Okay, thank you very much. Acts chapter 13. We were in Acts chapter 13 in our last lesson. We were in Paul's first recorded message that we have in the book of Acts for us, and looking at the way he presented this message to the nation of Israel. And there's a lot more in there that we could glean if we would just go through and spend the time with it. But the thing to understand is that he's presenting to Israel the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was their Messiah. They've killed him, but now he's raised from the dead. But here he presents him differently than the Apostle Peter did. And he makes a proclamation that it's by him all that believe are justified from all things. So he does away with the repent and be baptized and the water baptism issue and the kingdom issue and the gift of the Spirit. And that goes along with Paul's message. So tonight we want to pick it up there, and we want to start in verse 44 and read verse 44 through verse 46. Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. And the next Sabbath day came almost a whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, Acts chapter 13 is one of those chapters like 9 and some others that's very important for us to understand some things. And here, when we get to this point, we find the reaction of the nation of Israel. As Paul had gone to this church here, the first reception here was pretty good. And so the next Sabbath day, when they come together, something changes. On his first message there, it was primarily to Jews with some proselytes and a few of those Gentiles that were there at the time. And they all received it, though, and the Gentiles especially received the message that the Apostle Paul had. The reason being, it was not the typical message you would hear in a Jewish synagogue. It was not the Pharisees or the Sadducees or some of the other different religious groups getting up and reading the law and doing what the Jews normally would do in the synagogue. But it was a different message. And so they were delighted to hear this. And so what they did is they went out and they told everybody about it. And so what happened the next time they come to meet? Almost a whole city came together to hear the Word of God. That's the kind of reception that we would like to have when we're trying to build a church. You know, just get out and let everybody know somebody's preaching one time. And everybody would be so excited about it, about the message, that they would all flock in to hear it. You know, there used to be a time when that was the kind of response we had in this country, but not anymore, unfortunately. It's hard to get someone excited about the Word of God today. But that was the case here. But here we have tonight a typical response, again, of the nation of Israel. And I hope you folks really study and understand in your Bible that, you know, in the book of Acts, you're going through a changing process. And we're still seeing the nation of Israel being dealt with by Luke, the writer of the book. And he's talking about Israel primarily and the Jews, even though he's presenting now Paul's ministry at this time. But he's looking at it from the standpoint of Israel. Israel still needs, they need to be saved individually, but as a nation, something has happened to them and something has changed. And we need to pick up on that. So that the program of the nation of Israel in the first part of Acts is not working at this time. We don't have the kingdom program. We don't have anything like that going on. But here we have a change, but Paul gets up and he preaches this message. And he has a good response to it, but when he comes together the second time, these Jews have responded just like they did back there in the earlier part of Acts, that is the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so forth. They reject the Word of God. They reject the truth, and they don't want to hear it. And so what they're doing is they're coming here, and they're actually fulfilling this thing that we read in the first part of Acts chapter 13, if you remember, about Bar-Jesus and Sergius Paulus. Bar-Jesus being that Jew that was supposed to be the source of blessing to the Gentile. Sergius Paulus was a Gentile, and he was an official in the town there, and Bar-Jesus should have been ministering to him as a Gentile, but what he was trying to do was hinder him. And so when Paul come there and began to teach the message, Bar-Jesus hindered the Jew. So what we're having right here now is actually a reenactment of the whole thing, and we're having it taking place exactly as it did there, except there it was kind of in a type. But Bar-Jesus represents the nation of Israel, and he doesn't want the Jew or the Gentile to get saved. And so what he had done was stopped that Gentile from being saved. Well, here, when the Gentiles now want to be saved, they've got the message from Paul, and they're excited about this thing, and they want to hear the Word of God. What does the Jew do? Instead of them believing the message and getting in there with the Gentiles and thanking the Lord and praising the Lord for what he's done, they become filled with envy, and they begin to contradict Paul's message. And began to put doubt, I'm sure, on the fact that what he's teaching is something different than what the Jews had been teaching in time past. And so all they're doing is they're trying to keep those Gentiles from getting saved. And so they're just filled with a lot of hatred and so forth. The thing that they've got to watch out for here is when they're doing all this, they still have the possibility that they can commit a terrible sin. And if you remember what that is, you remember when we were going through earlier in the book of Acts, and we got to Acts chapter 8, we were talking about the issue of the nation of Israel committing the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is still in effect for the nation of Israel at this time. That Jew could still be able to do that. And so that Jew individually out there needed to get away from the nation of Israel and from their program and understand this program that Paul's teaching and trust the Word of God rather than blaspheming and contradicting and trying to stop the Word of God from going forward, because they could still do that. You remember that over in Matthew chapter 12? Let me go back there for just a second. I'm sure most of you remember it, but let's look at Matthew chapter 12 for just a moment. And look at that unpardonable sin, because a lot of folks have a problem even with it today. Not something you and I can do today, and it was something that the nation of Israel did. And even though it applied to individuals, but it was primarily the nation of Israel in rejecting their Messiah and rejecting the Holy Spirit that caused them to get set aside and the program not being offered to them anymore. But Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32 says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." So the nation of Israel as a nation has committed that sin, but there's still others out there that can join in with the nation of Israel, or either they can pull out of the nation of Israel and receive this message that is to Jew and Gentile today, which is a message that the Apostle Paul preaches. So when they get here to this point now, they come back, they're met not with what they expected, but with a great bombardment from these Jews here of trying to stop the message. The question is, well, what will Paul and Barnabas do then at this time? Well, in verse 46, it tells us exactly what Barnabas and Paul are going to do and how they're going to respond to the situation. Verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." So what Paul and Barnabas do is what Paul, I'm persuaded, has been doing for probably 10 years at this time, and that is being very bold as far as teaching the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to him to teach. But notice he says something in the first part of that verse, and we're going to look at that verse for a few minutes. He says, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Even there's people out there that still has a problem with that about the Jew first deal as to what it really means. Some think that Paul went to the Jew first in his ministry. Paul went to the synagogues, and he preached to anybody that they would come along. I'm persuaded that Jew or Gentile, he understood that from the time he was out there in the Arabia desert for 3 years. I'm sure he understood the issue of Jew and Gentiles on the same basis and could be saved. And so I believe that he understood the issue of what when he quotes this passage of scripture. I'm sure he understands the issue of why Israel first. And you know we've gone through this, but we need, for the sake of people that don't quite get this about what does it mean the Jew first, come back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Following the day of Pentecost, Apostle Peter makes his second address, and he makes this statement. We don't have time to read just a couple of verses there, but that's plenty. In Acts chapter 3 and verses 25 and 26, as he's speaking, he says, ye are the children of the prophets. Now, that's speaking about Israel. And of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, you know, that to me just simply means exactly what it says. And if you go back, you see when Jesus Christ begins his ministry, who does he go to first? He goes to the nation of Israel. He even forbids his apostles to go to the Gentiles. So what he's telling you is it's necessary for the kingdom program, as it's been prophesied to be set up, is necessary for the nation of Israel to be saved first. The message goes to them. And when they get the message and they get the blessings and so forth, they are to be the channel of blessing to the Gentiles. That's the way the Gentiles were to be blessed, was through the nation of Israel. Even the Lord Jesus Christ makes that, you know, makes it real clear. If you would come back to the book of Mark, and let's look at a couple of verses there. Mark chapter 7. And we'll look at verses 25 and 26. Mark chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. Most of you are familiar with this story about the Gentile woman that comes to the Lord seeking a blessing and so forth, and how he responds to her. But all I want you to notice is exactly what he said to her. That lets us know something another that's critical about this, the Jew first, the nation of Israel first. And Mark chapter 7, and verses 25 through 27. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now, that is a symbolic language, but you know what we're talking about. The dogs are the Gentiles, the children are the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was to be filled first. They were to get the blessings so that they could impart those blessings to the Gentiles. It was through the nation of Israel that Gentiles were to be saved under the Abrahamic covenant. And so when Paul gets up here, he begins in this thing of letting these people know, now you've rejected the Lord.
Oh my God.
And so he quotes a passage of scripture, and what he does is he says, what you've done is this. You've taken this word, and what have you done with it? You have put it from you. Now you see that? Back to Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. Okay? But the next word is, but, seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So there's three things that's very important in there. The issue of it is to the nation of Israel first. But something happens. something happened. You did not receive it. You didn't accept the message. You rejected your king and your Messiah. And so what had happened? You put it from you. That word put there is a word that's translated several different ways, but it's the idea, and if you've got a Scofield Bible, he has a little note there, it just says literally, it's thrust it from you. It's the idea of the real force. It's something other that you just won't have any part of, and you remove that thing. It's like when you talk about the, for instance, in the book of Thessalonians, we talk about the rapture, being caught up to meet the Lord. And the word caught up, we say, is a rapture, even though rapture is not in the Bible. But caught up is used in several different ways, and it's translated several different English words. And for instance, just caught up doesn't quite give you the full understanding of it. But when you find it translated in a couple of other places, you find it translated like this, seized by force. The idea of being caught up is more than just a whirlwind trying to catch up here. It's God reaches down and grabs you and jerks you up so fast you don't even know what happened. You had nothing to do with it. And so it's the same with this idea here of put. You have put a lot of emphasis and a lot of absolute belief and boldness in saying, no, we're not going to do this. We're not going to have this. So you put it from you. And by doing that, what they did, they put the sentence on themselves. They sentenced themselves or they judged themselves of putting God aside in their lives and as a nation and not having Him as their Lord and Savior and as King. So what was Paul's decision after saying these two things as he quotes this? Well, it's lo, you notice that? You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, some people take this passage of Scripture and they put a lot of emphasis on chapter 13 with the idea that this is the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. And they do that because of several things that we find in chapter 13. And the last one is this issue right here in this verse of Scripture in verse 46. But I want to go back and look at, I want to give you three reasons why a lot of people think that Acts chapter 13 is the starting of the church, the body of Christ. Number one is when you start off Acts chapter 13, remember that the Holy Ghost chose Barnabas and Paul and sent them out from the church. So a lot of them say, well, that's the beginning of commissioning them and sending them out. So that's the starting of the church body of Christ. Then when you get a little bit further, we have the thing about the Bar-Jesus, the blind, the guy that gets blinded, because he's typical of the nation of Israel. And not carrying out the commission and not accepting their king and not being that source of blessing to the Gentiles. And so what happens to him? He's blinded. At this point, he's blinded, but he's blinded for a season. That's not a permanent thing. He's blinded for a season. And so this tells us then that God right here is changing. Israel is set aside. He has commissioned Barnabas and Saul, and now he's set aside Israel here, and he's blinded him for a season. And then the last thing is when we get to Acts chapter 13, verse 46, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so they take all three of those things and put it together, and you say, well, you know, that's pretty good proof that that's where the church starts. The question is this, does the church start right here? The body of Christ start in Acts chapter 13. Some teach that it does. And I'm not going to argue a point one way or the other with Acts 9, 11, 13, but I'm going to say this. Paul's been saved for just about 10 years when we get to Acts chapter 13. Maybe a little bit less. But he's been saved for a good long period of time. And when we first learn about Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, he gets saved and he begins to preach Jesus Christ in Damascus. He gets a 3-year training period with the Lord. And I'll tell you, in 3-year training period, Bible study with the Lord, you can get an awful lot of information. And I believe that he got a lot of information. I believe he understood the basics of the mystery. And so when he comes back to Damascus and he goes to Jerusalem, this is about 3.5-4 years after he's converted. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he only spends 15 days there, and he goes into the temple, and he's in a trance. And he's wanting to minister to the Jews. But what does the Lord tell him to do? Get out of Jerusalem, Paul. They will not receive thy testimony concerning me. So, as I see that, Paul travels up then to Tarsus, up to his hometown up there. We know he's been working up in that area, and he's been preaching and teaching there. He preached there in Antioch of Syria. And so the guy's been preaching for nearly 10 years, and I know this, Saul of Tarsus was a very bold, a very tenacious man. Remember that as a Pharisee back there in Jerusalem, he thought he was serving God. He thought he was serving God Almighty when he did the things that he did. And he was breathing out slaughterings, the scripture says. Remember that? And so to think that now he hasn't done anything and the church, the body of Christ, is not started. Well, it depends on what you call, I guess, the church, the body of Christ. You know, I always take it to mean Paul's the first member of it. Him being a Jew and a Gentile in one body. And so, when I get here to 13, you know, all this sounds real good, and yes, it's a thing of telling us that there's a change taking place, but remember that Luke is writing, Book of Acts, he's not giving us a doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. He's simply giving us a more of a historical account of Israel and their falling. And so what we have in these verses of Scripture is all the conclusion of one thing. Israel's program has been set aside. Israel's program has been set aside, and the nation of Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and the nation of Israel has been rejected by God. And so they've been set aside. These things just tell us that the message now in the program is gone to the Gentiles. So I don't see it as this is the point where it happens, but I see it back with Saul of Tarsus back there. So let's come back to Acts chapter 13 and pick it up there and read the rest of the chapter. As I said, there's many things more could be said about that, but let's go on to verse 47. Verse 47 down through verse 52. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy, and with the Holy Ghost. So, Paul stands up boldly and says, well, we're going to go to the Gentiles. Well, that's who he's been going to in reality all along. Gentiles, Jews, whosoever will listen to him. But as he goes to the synagogue, it's to give the Jew the opportunity to be saved. But now he makes a declaration here in verse 47 that's very interesting. Paul here states from the Scripture about his ministry to the Gentiles. But it's interesting how he does that. Because he quotes a passage of Scripture over in Isaiah chapter 42. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 42. It's going to read just like what he says right here, but I want you to notice it. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6. Here Isaiah makes this statement, and he's talking about the Lord himself talking. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. First, notice this now. A covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles. Now, who do you think the thee is in verse 6? I, the Lord, have called thee. Who is it that he's called to be the light to the Gentiles? Well, most everyone that has studied the Scriptures understand that he's talking about the person of one. So go back up to Isaiah 42, verse 1. And who is he talking about in verse 1? He says, Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? We know the Lord Jesus Christ was the one that God gave to make the covenant with the nation of Israel, with the people. He was to be their king and their Messiah and their blesser and all the other things that he was to be to the nation of Israel. But he was God's elect. He was one of those five major elects that God has in the Bible. He was one of those. And God elected him back there, and his soul, he said, delighteth in him. So when we get over here to this passage of Scripture then in Acts chapter 13, are we saying now that Paul is letting us know that the Lord Jesus Christ that Isaiah was talking about here is the one that the nation of Israel is trusted in, and that's the one that they are going to get preached to them to be saved? And most people will say, yes. Well, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is a light, but in Paul's gospel, he's offered not to save these Gentiles through the nation of Israel, not to save them through their Messiah, that is, their king, that they're going to be saved by believing and trusting him as the king of Israel, and as a Messiah. That's not what Paul is offering. And Paul, and they're not, these Gentiles that have been saved here have been saved by believing in Jesus Christ, who he is, just as Paul says there in chapter 13. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, his resurrection from the dead, and so forth. Again, Luke doesn't give us the doctrine of those things, but Paul does. But it's this program that Paul is presenting here is not Israel's covenant program. It's not Israel's prophesied program. Christ is not offered because Israel is saved in this passage of Scripture. Because it's quite clear Israel is not saved. And just as we said now, Paul has been preaching for some 10 years. Also, the nation of Israel has been set aside because they committed the unpardonable sin back there in Acts chapter 8. So the nation of Israel has been set aside. They have fallen or set aside so that they are not the channel of blessings to the Gentiles. And let me show you a couple of passages, and we'll look at one right here in Acts chapter 13. Go back to the issue of Bar-Jesus and Sergius Paulus. Go back there in Acts chapter 13, look at verses 11 and 12. And we'll see the issue of it's not through the rising of Israel, it's not through Israel believing in this, in the Christ and in the Messiah, that Gentiles are going to be saved, but it's because something happens to Israel. And I'm going to give you two real good passages so that you can get this. There are many more. But look at this passage here, Acts chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. That's talking about Bar-Jesus. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now, why did this happen to Bar-Jesus? Remember, he was a Jew that would not tell the Gentile how to get saved, and when Paul was trying to tell him how to get saved, he interfered and tried to hinder the Gentiles from being saved. So what happens? He gets blinded. You see that? Now, the moment that he gets blinded, what happens? Verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, notice that. He gets saved by believing what takes place, the power of God, and the fact that this Jew is being blinded. Does that tell us then that this, again, in Acts chapter 13, is a whole preview of the nation of Israel being set aside and being fallen? Well, let's look what Paul tells you about it. Come over to Paul. He's going to give you the real doctrine of what takes place here and how it is that the Gentiles are going to get saved. What has to happen to Israel for them to get saved according to his message, not according to prophecy. But according to prophecy, the nation of Israel has to be saved, they have to set up the kingdom, and they're going to be the channel of blessing to all the world. But that's not what's happening. Just like with Bar-Jesus, he's blinded. The nation of Israel is blinded. So let's pick it up here in Romans chapter 11. Let's start in verse 7. Read down through verse 12. Romans chapter 11, verse 7. What then? Israel hath not attained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath attained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, because of all this, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But notice what he says, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You see, it's through the fall of the nation of Israel, not the rise of the nation of Israel. Prophecy said the rise of the nation, the blessings that Abraham had been promised on his seed down there, the multiplied seed, the blessings, they were going to be that source of blessing to the Gentiles, but the nation of Israel has fallen. They've been set aside. Just like Bar-Jesus, blinded for a season, that they can't see, and they need someone to go around and lead them by the hand. But Paul gives us a real clear understanding of it there in Romans chapter 11. Now, one day, the nation of Israel will get the kingdom and get eternal life. We know that. But that's not what's going on today. The nation of Israel today is not being offered the kingdom. And the nation of Israel, as a nation over there today, is really not very much of a nation. But they're not being blessed by God today. I know you hear people talk about their rebuilding and all this. But that's such a little piddling group of people compared to all the Jews there is on the face of this earth today. And the fact that they're going to be resurrected into that kingdom, that's going to be a fabulous time, a great time. And Israel's going to get that. Now, come back over to Romans chapter 11, and let me show you how this follows right along with the fact that they are fallen, and that God has set the nation of Israel aside. Because one day they are going to receive all of these blessings, but it's not what's going on today. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 15, we just read where they were set aside. It was through the fall of Israel that salvation is coming to the Gentiles. But notice in verse 15, he says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The nation of Israel as a nation is dead. God is not dealing with them. They're separated from God today. But one day, when God starts dealing with them again, when the church, the body of Christ, is raptured out of here and we're gone, and God begins that prophetic program up again, then they're going to have new life. And the things that He promised them, He's going to give them. He's not going to change His mind about that. I know you hear people say, we're spiritual Israel today. And all these things you're reading back there, they've already taken place and so forth. They've already been done. So that's not going to happen. God's true with the nation of Israel. As a nation. No, he's not. And I know why, because look at Romans chapter 11, come down to verse 25, and notice what Paul says. He says in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That blindness is temporary in part. And it's going to remain that way until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then what's going to happen? Verse 26, 27, 28, and 29. This gives you the whole picture of why I say God will do this and He won't change His mind. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Notice that's future. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to this earth to be their deliverer. And he shall turn away ungodliness. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. The sins of the nation of Israel have not been taken away yet. Verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God will not change His mind. He's not going to feel sorry, as I heard someone say lately, what repentance really means, but it just simply means to change your mind. Be sorrowful in a way, yes, but the idea is God is not going to, He's not going to throw His people aside and forget them. He's going to give them the things that He promise them. So, the Scriptures teach us clearly the nation of Israel is set aside, but they are going to be, again, God's people. But the thing I want you to see now, in coming back in Acts chapter 13 here in the passage of Scripture, as we look a little bit further. Again, this issue of the light. The light. What does this light mean here? And let's look at verse 47 again. Verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the world." We said that's not the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the earthly ministry, in the kingdom program. But notice he says it's to be unto the ends of the earth. The only way you can have salvation today is in this light. And this light here, in reality, is exactly what that verse of Scripture says. I want you to notice it carefully. "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles." Now, we know in Isaiah, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Some would even say, well, maybe it's Israel, but no. In this case, it's the Apostle Paul in that message that the Lord has given to him. Paul has been sent out today to reveal Christ to a lost and dying world without Israel. Now, that might upset some of you, but that's what the Scripture teaches. The Apostle Paul today has a message for a lost and dying world. It's salvation by grace plus nothing. You don't need the law. You don't need to go back under Israel's program. You don't need to be associated with Israel. You can understand who Christ is today without the law and without Israel's program. In fact, I think that's what Paul's talking about when he says, "Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." The earthly minister of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he was to the Israel back there, that's not in play today. So, we know the Lord Jesus Christ today. We know what he's accomplished. And it's because of who he is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that passage of Scripture? I know we read it several times, but come back and look one more time, please. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I only had to read this thing probably 5,000 times to understand it. And I'm not sure I still do. But I believe it. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." I believe that when Saul of Tarsus was called out of Jerusalem, out of that Judaism, out of that religious system. What did he call him out for? 16, "to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." To reveal his son in me. I know you've thought about that, and I know you've studied it, but you know the Lord Jesus Christ had already lived on the earth. He'd been revealed. He'd been prophesied about. He'd been taught about. He'd been announced as here. Your Messiah is here. John the Baptist was a forerunner for him. He's already been here. He's died on the cross. He's ascended up to heaven. So what is it about him that Saul of Tarsus has to reveal to you and I? Well, it's who he is today. He's a risen, glorified Savior. He's the head of the church, the body of Christ, not the King of Israel. Okay? So when we say today that Paul is the light, he's to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the way that we understand who Christ is. His words is what shines a light on the Lord Jesus Christ for you and I to look at today. And when we go into the prophetic scriptures back there and we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we look at all the things he's done, his miracles, his personal miracles, and the things that he promised people and stuff. And there's people today that wants to go back and claim those things. Well, they won't work. They won't work because they're not for us today. In fact, if you really understood all that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you wouldn't go back and look for those things. Because we have so much more than they did back there. Well, let's come back to Acts chapter 13 again and go down to the next couple of verses. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad," verse 48. "And they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Notice that the Gentiles, when they heard this, what did they glorify? Not Israel, not Paul, but they glorified what? The word of God. You see that? They glorified the word of the Lord. And they believed and they trusted that. And so they understood something that they had never heard before. There are many Gentiles that are seeking God that go to these Jewish synagogues, I'm sure, according to history. We read that. And they went there trying to get saved. They went there, some of them become proselytes, and some of them don't. But they never found anything. Because the nation of Israel didn't have anything to offer because they had rejected the truth. But I want you to notice this one. We're going to cover one more verse and we'll stop. I want you to look at verse 49. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. We talk about published today. We normally talk about a newspaper going out or a magazine. But you know, there's also just the issue of the oral, the word being going out and being published. It's spreading out. It's rampant. It's spread out everywhere. And I'm sure a lot of it was written down. But when I think about this about the issue of the Gentiles glorifying the word of the Lord, and then to find the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, I couldn't help but think of a couple of other places in the Bible where Paul uses that word published there. It's not published, but it's used something else. But I think in looking at the two passages, it will give us a new perspective on what it means the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. And I want you to come back to Romans chapter 2, or go to Romans chapter 2. Don't go back, but go forward to Romans chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. The first time we're going to deal with the issue about the word being published, we're going to look at it as what it meant to Israel. And here's what Paul says about it, as it means, what it means to Israel. He says in verse 17 there, we're going to read 17 and 18. He says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now, I don't know about you, but I like the idea of being approved, don't you? You ever got in an argument with somebody and found out that everything you were saying was wrong? I like to approve what I believe. And the Jew back there had a way of doing that. See, they have no excuse because Paul says they had the law. And they rested in that. And they made a boast about that. And they knew what God's will was. And they could approve us of things that are more excellent. They took out of the Word of God, the whole is the truth, but they took the things that meant so much to them and approved. They had a way of proving what it was, so they could be instructed in the right way of what God was doing. Now, hold your finger there, and I want you to come over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I want you to notice how Paul says about this in his prayer about the Word and how you and I look at the Word today and how we should look at it. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that, here's why he's praying this now, you to be filled with all this knowledge, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Is Paul telling you, you've got something right there that you can read and you can test and you can study and you can be approved? You know what's right? You remember some years ago, Pastor Cornelius Stamm wrote a book. It's entitled Things That Differ. And he got it from right there. Approve things that are excellent. The idea of excellent, something that's better. Something is different, but it's better. It's excellent. Now, you see that passage of Scripture and you come back to Romans chapter 2 there and you look at that. And you see that they're the same in a way. Verse 18, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent. Paul says for you and I that we may approve things that are excellent, that ye be sincere and without offense for the day of Christ. So now you're probably wondering, what does these two passages of Scripture have to do with Acts over here and the idea of the word being published throughout all the region? Well, the word published there is a special word. It's not just the idea of giving out the word, but it's giving out a word that's far more excellent. It's better. In both of the other passages of Scripture, instead of published, it's translated excellent. And in some places it's called more excellent. So to me, I look at this and I say, wow. You know, here's the word of God that's given to Paul. And as he begins to really get into this thing and he begins to teach these Gentiles and begins to get this word out, how wonderful it really is. And that's the fact, that's the reason that the Gentiles can glorify the word of the Lord, because it's excellent, it's wonderful. It's the thing that we need today to prove our salvation and to prove who we are today. So, I look at these people and I say, well, they're blessed to the extent that they've got Paul to come and give them this message. Why isn't it that the Gentiles today and people today can't get this wonderful message that the Apostle Paul's got? Paul, and if you go back for just a second there in Acts chapter 13 in verse 43, you remember when he gave the first message at Antioch? And the congregation was broken up. Notice verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them did what? Persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. It's that message that Paul has that's being preached here. Again, remember, Luke is writing with Israel in view and their fall and their being set aside. And Paul, in his writings, gives you the doctrine of what this is. But it's that message that Paul's got in his preaching here to these Gentiles and to the Jews that's so much more excellent. It's so wonderful. It's so great. And people today should jump on it. And you know, when you get it and you begin to understand and rightly divide and you understand what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you don't want to go back and get into those weak and beggarly things. You know, you don't want to be a part of the law and all that. We want to understand that we have all things today. We have all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. We're a blessed people beyond anything we can understand today. Well, let's come back to Acts chapter 13 there, and we'll read the last couple of verses there in closing. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Two sides to the coin. The Jews are not going to have it. They're not going to believe it. And they don't want the Gentiles to get it. And so they're going to run Paul and Barnabas out of town. And what do? The custom is you shake off the dust of your feet and leave them to their own. Their blood's on their own head then. But in verse 52, what about the believers? What about the Gentiles? What about the disciples? They were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. I wish we could get back to that today. We don't need to go to Pentecost, do we? We need to get back to Paul's writings and understand what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you tonight for your word and for the blessings of it. We thank you for a great Savior, for great salvation. We thank you tonight, Lord, for the men that are standing for the truth and are preaching this message. We pray especially tonight for strength for those men to be able to continue and to do the things that they should, that the body of Christ might grow and the Lord Jesus Christ might get all the honor and all the glory. And we'll be careful to give you the praise, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.